Do you remember that church song, Deep and Wide? Any of you, just show of hands, any of y'all remember singing that? Don't be shy. It's not like I'm about to ask you to stand up and sing it. You remember that song? Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Deep and wide. No, 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 no. That is not where it ends, right? What's next? And wide. Okay. All right. Listen. I've always, singing that song, always sat out where you all are, and I realize in this moment it's really awkward making that noise over the sound system. So we're just going to stop there. But I want to make sure you knew the song. Deep and Wide is a song that we, many of us learned growing up. The point of the song Deep and Wide was to teach. It was designed to teach and to remind the people of God about the blood of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ's blood, the stream of blood from Calvary, is deep enough to cover even the deepest, darkest sins that we have ever committed. And it's wide enough to cover all who would come into faith in Jesus Christ. So the song was used and it was designed to teach about the depth and the width of the blood of Jesus Christ. More than a year ago, when the Lord called me and my family to come to Paducah and to Lone Oak First Baptist Church, he put that song in my heart and kind of led me to the point to remember that my calling pastorally is to raise up a church filled with people who are both deep and wide. We want to be deep and wide as Christians. We want to grow deeper in our knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, but we also want to go widely in sharing the love of Jesus Christ with other people. And we don't want to be only deep, but not wide, because if we're deep in our knowledge and love of the Lord, but we're not going widely, what happens is we eventually suffocate. And we see this happen so often. People will invest all of their energy, even churches will invest everything in their depth of discipleship at the neglect of the expansion of their mission and the application of their mission. And so they'll be very deep, but they won't go widely. And those churches tend to suffocate. Sometimes we'll say it like this: they are so heavenly good, they're no earthly good. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. They are deep in the love of God. They're deep in their knowledge of God. Praise the Lord. But they're of no value to the world around them. And you see, we don't want to be just deep. We also want to be wide. We want to share the love of Christ to each and every one of us. We want to be involved in the mission of the kingdom. But we don't want to be wide without any depth. We don't want to be compassionate without having any substance in our knowledge of who God is. And we see churches, we see individuals, we see denominations and other larger groups who have great width, but they have no depth. And eventually what they do is they just evaporate, sort of fizzle out. They're so driven by the urge and the necessity to meet people and to meet people's needs that they're willing to compromise on everything that is foundational to who we are as Christian people because they want to meet needs. And we applaud that they want to meet needs. We applaud that they are ready to go wherever they need to go and to serve anyone whom they need to serve. But unfortunately, they do it at the cost of everything that founds and supports their faith. And so we don't want to become broadly reaching and wide Christians that have no depth. We want to be both deep and wide. And our goal is to reach people the gospel of Jesus Christ and to raise them up to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to be wide, reaching the world, ministering to the world, but we also want to be deep, raising people up to know what it means to follow Jesus Christ and to grow in their depth and love of Him. Now, pastorally, I have some responsibilities, and God is so gracious to give these to me. In Ephesians, it's the passage that we've been studying for the past several months. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, the Lord gives me, pastorally, my marching orders. What am I supposed to do in leading the church, in loving the church, in serving the church? The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So my marching orders, accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, my marching orders are to equip the saints, to build up the body, and to mobilize the people to serve. Like, that's what I'm responsible for, is to lead the church, to equip the saints. That is, to teach the people how to be more mature, not to be tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine, by every current stream, by any cultural issue, which means that it's not my job to tell you what to think. God's called me to teach you how to think like Christians, right? Like on this election Sunday, I could stand up and say, you vote this way. And some of you would be thrilled to death. Others of you would want me dead, right? Like that would be it. But my call is not to tell you what to think. My charge and my calling is to teach you how to think. It is to equip the saints. The call is also to build up the body. We don't want to be individually isolated. We want to be collectively unified. We want to be people that are brought together and that cling together. And then finally, we want to equip the saints to be mobilized people who want to that are active in serving, that are doing the work of the ministry. So here's a disclaimer. I'm going to share with you 3 points of emphasis for 2025. All right, these are 3 points that we want to bring to the forefront of our plan for this upcoming year. But I need you to understand what I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes. It does not represent the cancellation of any ministry program that we currently have, nor does it serve as a replacement for anything we do. These are 3 points of emphasis to enhance and to advance our mission and our vision as a church, okay? Do you understand? So what I'm about to share with you, Q&A, does anything I'm gonna share with you replace what we're currently doing? No, all right? Are there plans to cancel the ministry programming that we have? No, this is vision and emphasis. These are points that we want to bring to the forefront so that they don't fall by the wayside. So let me share these with you. Number one, in 2025, we want to emphasize Bible literacy. We want to emphasize Bible literacy among our congregation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the scripture says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So our aim in this coming year is we aim to develop Bible literacy among the congregation through a coordinated Bible reading plan. Barna Research Group found in a survey of U.S. people, they found that only 58% of U.S. citizens that were surveyed, only 58% of U.S. citizens pick up their Bible more than once every 3 months. That's staggering. Now, what's staggering about that is that 58% of Americans are only using their Bible occasionally, and we believe in God's word here, and many of you would say that you believe in God's word. And in another part of that survey, a large majority of U.S. people say that they believe that the Bible is God's word and that it's helpful for living every day. So many people are asking, how has our nation gotten to the place that it is in today? How did we get to this point? We said we believed in this and then we threw it out the back door. That's how we got here. The reason that we have so many people in such public places leading our country not towards unity and advancement, but away from it and towards division is because they've neglected the truth of God's word and their moral compass has wavered tremendously. But unless we stay rooted in God's word, we can't expect it to remain in rightness. And so we want to be people that have a robust understanding of God's word. We don't want to just simply say we believe in the Bible being true, but we want to use God's word as if it's true. We say all the time, we believe in God's word. How many of you would just say, I believe in God's word, right? Show me your Bibles. Anybody got their Bible here? Some of it's digital. I get that. Great. I love this. Lots of Bibles everywhere. And I heard you. Some of you just pulled it out of the back of the pew. All right. Yeah. I heard it. Everybody heard it, right? Did you bring your Bible? Psh, sure did. Right here, preacher. That's trash. Whatever. Okay. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, take it. Right? Take that Bible. It's in the pew for a reason, not just for you to use, but we want it as a gift from us to you. Please use it. And you're like, well, somebody's going to see me after that comment. Somebody's going to see me walking out. Listen, some of y'all don't know this. When we started construction and things started to be disoriented and then we shift the property or the main office building from here on the main campus to the other campus, I got so confused many weeks. I was using a pew Bible because my Bible was still sitting on my desk. I forgot my Bible, all right? And I'm the preacher. So feel free to use the Bible, all right? No shame in that game. All right, here we go. We want to develop Bible literacy among the congregation through a coordinated Bible reading plan. We want to be people who not only say we believe in God's word, but we use God's word. It's one thing to say, I believe. It's entirely another to use the Bible and to allow it to drive your life. There's an analogy that's been proposed for a number of different topics and what we believe. There's two men standing in front of a locked door. One man goes up to the door. He reaches for the knob. He tries to turn the knob. It's locked. He says, well, the door's locked. I don't guess we can get through. The other man reaches into his pocket. He says, oh, look, I have a key. Let's see if it works. He begins to reach the key towards the lock to insert it into the door. And the other man says, no, 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 no. I don't believe in keys. And so the man with the key says, okay. And so he puts the key back into his pocket. And then he reaches out to grab the door handle. He turns it, sees that he's locked. He says, the door's still locked. And then they stand there and they look at the locked door. Now, let me ask you this question. Who is it that really doesn't believe in a key? Is it the man that says, I don't believe in keys, or is it the one who has the key but chooses not to use it? See, the problem, church, is that there are many people in this world that say, we don't believe in God's word, we don't believe in God, we don't believe in authority, we don't believe in inspiration, we don't believe in salvation. And then we have an entire church that says, these are the things that we believe in, but we don't actually use it. And I'll tell you, it's more of a statement when you have God's word and choose not to use it than to not have God's word and not use it. And so we want to be a church that is an understanding not only that God's word is powerful, but we understand the Bible. And here's some of the ways that we're going to grow that among our congregation. Last year we did the Luke read through. It was a fantastic experience where we invited everyone in the church either individually or as a household to read one chapter of Luke beginning on December 1st through Christmas Eve when we have our candlelight and communion service. Again, this year, we're going to introduce another Luke read-through. We want you to make plans to participate. An incredible opportunity, men, for you to be a spiritual leader in your home, parents to be spiritual leaders in your home, but also a good opportunity for you to develop the practice of reading God's word. And I understand many of you read God's word regularly, but not all of us do. Another way that we want to grow the church in Bible literacy is we're going to introduce the Bible's story reading plan. This is a 52-week Bible reading plan, so a one-year Bible reading plan that we're going to encourage everyone in the church to participate in. It's not mandatory, but we would encourage you to begin reading God's word every day. For 52 weeks, there is a Bible reading. This is not a verse-by-verse reading plan. It's a story-by-story reading plan from the beginning of Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation. And here's a couple of ways that we're excited to share with you in January that you'll be able to access this Bible reading plan. Our team is developing a fresh app that's going to launch in the coming months. And on the church's app, you will be able to every day track on the app and access the Bible reading plan for that day. So you can click on that day's Bible reading plan. You can open it up. We'll have the text there. We'll have some guidance for you to ask right questions, not only to read God's word, but to understand it. And this will be provided for you starting in the next couple of months. And we'll let you know when everything is ready to go. And so we're going to have 12 months, 52 weeks of a Bible reading plan we want to invite you to be a part of so that you can do more than just simply say, I believe in God's word, but you could say, I understand God's word. Now, we understand that not everyone is going to be on the app, and that's understandable. So we want to make sure that we have ample avenues for you to participate. We're going to have the app, which will automatically update. It will notify you if you set your notifications so that every day you can wake up and have a reminder, do your Bible reading. We're going to have on the website, just through the general browser, access to the Bible reading plan. And we'll even print hard copies for those of you who want to use a hard copy to keep track. Every few months, we'll publish that next quarter's Bible reading plan, and you can put it in your Bible. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, but you're looking to get a Bible, this is a great time to get a new Bible. Some of you want to break in a new Bible. Hey, ask for one for Christmas. This would be a great chance to start in God's word. So this is point one. We want to trust in God's word, and we want to aim to develop Bible literacy among the congregation through a coordinated Bible reading plan. Here's the second point. Secondly, we want to invest in real relationships. Real relationships. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So in the second emphasis, we aim to foster real relationships among the congregation through life group enrollment and engagement and church-wide fellowships. We want to make sure that everyone in the church has the opportunity to be invested in real relationships. And you might say, well, I thought that everybody was real at church. One of my preacher friends posted on social media this past week. He said, I don't understand why Christian churches are so hesitant to be involved in Halloween. He said, what is it with Christian churches that push back on being involved in Halloween? Like, I don't understand why it's such a big deal for them to dress up, wear masks, and ask for things, because I'm pretty sure that's what they do every Sunday. I didn't say it, I just repeated it, right? There's some truth in that. Like, there's some of us that come to church and we're just not real. People ask, how you doing today? And you're like, oh, I'm doing fine, you know? And I get it. Sometimes you don't tell people how you're doing because you don't know how to tell people how you're doing. You just don't know what words to use. And sometimes you don't tell people the truth, not because you're trying to mislead them, but it's just none of their business. Like, they don't know you. You don't know them. Why are you going to just share your entire story with them? But what we want to do is we want to make sure that we are fostering environments so that people can be real, so that you have a group to connect with that you can trust and that they can trust you and that you can have a real relationship. Listen, church, we have 2,000 people that regularly attend our church. And it's easy, even though you're in a room full of people, it's really easy to feel like you're all alone. And some of you know exactly what I mean. You're in a room full of people that love you, but you still feel completely isolated and alone. Life groups are one of the first steps that you need to take to find a place to connect. Our life groups are incredible. Our life group leaders are some of the most dynamic, gifted people that I've ever met. If you're a life group leader, would you stand up where you are? I want to recognize you. If you're a life group leader, would you stand up where you are? Thank you. Listen, friends, I'm telling you, pastoring for 15 years now, our life group leaders, they give both content and community. I mean, they are teaching the truth of God's word. They invest on the side as volunteers every single week to be prepared to lead their classes and their groups. And then they invest throughout the week to make sure that there is a community developed among the people. It's both content and community, and they invest in these. And I'm telling you, friends, if you want to feel like you're a part of the church, you need to find a life group. And there's a way for you to do that. We have in the bulletin a QR code on the screen. There's a QR code. You can visit the Connection Center in the lobby, and there are ways for you to find a life group. We have dozens of options, and I'm telling you, every single one of them are fantastic. You need to be in a life group. In 2025, we're going to push because we want everyone to find their place. That's where you're going to find real relationships. Another way that we want to develop real relationships in the church is through church-wide fellowships. Church-wide fellowships. We had a number of church-wide fellowships this past year. We had the Ice Cream Social, Lake Day, Pumpkin Patch. We also had the Christmas Fellowship where people brought what we call finger foods and just enjoyed being together. Now, let me be honest with you. One of the reasons that we want to have strategic church-wide fellowships is because I just want to do it. All right? A few privileges you have as the pastor, this is one of them. I just want us to get together and just spend time together. Quite honestly, I get to see some of you for 30 seconds every Sunday, but I want to create environments where we just get to spend more time together. Just have fun. Let me break something to you. Christians, it's okay just to enjoy yourself. Like you can't. You can smile. Some of you actually can't smile, but you should smile. It's okay to enjoy yourself. And church-wide fellowships, they give us an opportunity just to be around each other. Two fantastic services on Sunday morning. We have another service on Sunday night. We have midweek groups. We have people scattered all over the place. But these are strategic opportunities where we simply are able to get into the room together with no requirement and no expectation but to fellowship and have fun. And they can be fun. Last year, we had the Ice Cream Fellowship, and it was such a good time. We have a couple of pictures from the Life Group Fellowship. This was incredible. This was really awesome. Top right-hand corner, there I am. There is a child that actually doesn't belong to me or my wife. And then we've got a sweet, precious soul, Miss Cherry, sitting next to us. You see in the bottom left-hand corner, we've got all of the people. We had hundreds of folks that came to the Ice Cream Fellowship. There was bottom row center picture. There was an ice cream competition. They had a number of different categories that you could compete in: most creative ice cream, best ice cream, most savory ice cream, worst ice cream, you know, all those good ones. And then the other pictures were just so much fun. Part of our ice cream fellowship was a game. All of the ministers put their names in a bucket, and then four of them were drawn out. And then those four were selected to be in a game where one minister stood behind the other minister and put his arms through the other minister's arm. And then the minister in front had his hands down to his side. The minister in the back was blindfolded. And the one in the front had to instruct the one in the back how to assemble a banana split sundae. And then the one in the back had the privilege of feeding it to the one in the front. I wasn't selected, and it was awesome. Real relationships are so important to being a part of the church. We're in the middle of a fantastic building program. If you don't know, tomorrow morning, our construction crews are going to move most of the equipment from the north side of our building, and they're going to relocate it to the south side. They're going to begin tomorrow to erect a large fence that's going to protrude out into the parking lot that's going to begin establishing the footprint for the new building. On November 11th, Monday, bring your lawn chair. We're going to start tearing this place down, all right? This may be our only opportunity to tear something down this large. And I don't want to miss it, right? We're going to tear the building down, not the whole building, let's clarify. We're going to tear down the appropriate A and B wings, but there's going to be some confusion. I mean, there was gridlock in the hallways today as we tried to swap hundreds of people for another set of hundreds of people. There's going to be some there's going to be some confusion in the parking lot when we have some of our prime parking spots taken by a fence. We have shuttles that move people from the further parts of the parking lot. We've ordered more shuttles that are even nicer to help move people. We're going to need some of you to prove that chivalry is not dead so you can, men, you can drop your wives off at the door. You can push your kids out, and then you can drive to the furthest parts of the parking lot and park down there. Like, that's going to be really helpful. But what we want to do is we want to help create an environment where people feel comfortable coming in the side door. And relationships make that happen. I told our deacons, when I visit people for the very first time, oftentimes what I'll do is I will go to the front door of their home because it's the most natural entry point of their home. And so we know, you look at some people's homes and it's evident that everybody uses a side door, but because it's the proper thing to do, I'll go to the front door. So I'll walk up the front sidewalk, I'll make my way to the front door, I'll clear out the cobwebs, and then I'll push the doorbell. Because it's the first visit. But then in subsequent visits, after we've developed a relationship, I feel comfortable like everyone else just using the side door. Like, isn't that when people feel comfortable with you, like, they don't go to the front door anymore. Like, they just come in the side door. They step over your boots. They step over the garbage bags that you were too lazy just to take to the garbage can outside of the garage. Like, they make their way through all of the dirt because the side door is the real door, right? It's the one that we live in. It's the one that shows our lifestyle. It's the busy door. It's the one that we track all the dirt in and track all the dirt out. It's the door that everybody uses. Listen, church, in the next couple of years, we are literally going to lose our front door. And it's up to all of us to invest in real relationships so that the people that we reach feel comfortable using the side door of the church. And I want to remind you, very important here, if you're taking notes, write this down. The building is not our mission. The people are our mission. The building's not our mission. The building is the tool that we use to reach the lost and to raise up the saved. The building is the tool that we use to assemble, to exalt Christ, to make disciples, and to pass the torch. The building project is not the mission of the church. The people are the mission of the church. And nothing proves that more true than saying we're going to spend a year investing in real relationships. And I want to invite you to be a part of that. Here's the third point of emphasis for 2025. In 2025, we want to emphasize member mobilization. Member mobilization. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, the scripture says, as each has received a gift, we use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in this particular emphasis, what we want to do is we aim to mobilize the congregation towards ministry, that's inward-pointing service, and missions, that's outward-pointing service, through open application and announced opportunities. So listen, there's two terms that I want us to be familiar with. One is, we know reading back in that Ephesians chapter 4, one of the pastoral responsibilities is to make sure that the people are equipped so that they can do the work of the ministry. So we want to make sure that you're equipped, but then we want to make sure that you're actually doing the work of the ministry. What good does it do if you have a lot of really strong, mature, equipped Christians that are unemployed in the ministry? There's two things that would create great problems for the church. That is when you have saints that are underemployed or unemployed within the mission and ministry of the church. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered the fact that we have Christians who are capable of serving either in ministry or missions that are not serving? It's basically like having unemployed people. Or we have Christians and saints in the church who are capable of serving, but they're serving in roles that don't fully utilize their ministry giftingness, which means that they're basically underemployed people. They have greater capacity, they have greater capability, and they should be using it for the kingdom of God. Without question, one of the most common questions and comments that I receive come on Sundays when we commission mission teams. And on those Sundays, when we have teams that are getting ready to serve either locally or in Kentucky or domestically or internationally, at the end of those services, it never fails in both services. I'll have one, two, or three people come to me and they'll say, I had no idea that we were going. I had no idea that we had a mission team going there. I would have loved to have gone. How do I go on a mission trip? Never fails. And you know what I think? I think that's incredible. We have all of these people that want to serve. They just need to know where to serve or how to go on a mission trip. And so that's brought us to a point with our ministry staff where we've had to figure out how do we answer that question. You see, our missions department here is incredible. Dr. Jeff Wallace, he's leading it. He does an incredible job to send mission teams to meet mission needs. Sometimes it hurts missionaries when we send teams of 50 or 100 people because they're like, I don't know what to do with 50 or 100 people. Or like in Cuba, they would love to have 100 people come to Cuba to serve their communities, but they can't find food to feed their own families. How are they going to find enough food to feed a team of 100 people? And so what Jeff does so remarkably well is he sends mission teams to meet mission needs. But what we need to do is we need to provide the church with a front door and a first step to say, I want to go. Because oftentimes we know people want to go, but we don't know who wants to go. So we've decided that we're going to, when we launch this new app in January, we're going to provide a front door and a first step for those of you who are interested to serve. It's going to be an open application, a place where you can click and you can say, listen, I want to serve somewhere, somehow, whether it's in a ministry opportunity or a missions outreach. You'll be able to put your name, you'll be able to put some personal information, and then you'll have the opportunity to indicate to us that you feel a sense of calling to go somewhere and to do something. So this could be you saying, hey, my name is John, and I believe the Lord's called me to serve in Paducah, or somewhere in Kentucky, or somewhere in the United States, or I feel like God's calling me to serve short-term somewhere internationally. And then you get to indicate what types of serving do you think you might be interested in. Do you want to be a part of a medical mission team? You want to be a part of construction? Do you want to do disaster relief? Do you feel called or a sense of opportunity to do work with children or orphans? Do you feel a calling or an initiative to be involved in youth ministries or a sports camp? And you'll be able to share with us, I feel like God's calling me to go somewhere, so I'm just taking the step to say my yes is on the table. And here's what I think that I can do, and here's some of the ways that the Lord's shown me how to use those gifts. Will you use me? And I believe that this is going to give our church an opportunity not only to say, I want to serve, but it's going to give you an incredible open door and an incredible opportunity to take that first step to say, listen, when the next trip comes up that's going to international mission field to do this type of mission, I want you to call me so that I can be a part of what God's doing through Lone Oak First Baptist Church. And I believe it's going to be an incredible opportunity for all of us, not only to want to serve, but it's going to give us the opportunity. It's going to open the door. It's going to build a bridge for you to go from the pew to the place of participating in the mission. And I really look forward to it. Here are the three points that we want to emphasize. Again, these are not to replace what we have done. They are to emphasize and to advance some of the areas of responsibility that we hope to bring to the forefront of our church. We want to make sure that everyone has robust biblical literacy. We want to make sure that as a church, we are fostering real relationships through life groups and church-wide fellowships. And ultimately, we want to make sure that every member is a minister in the mission, which means that we need to give you ways to be mobilized through member mobilization. Church, I am so excited what God's going to do in 2025. And I pray that through this presentation of both God's call to us and our action steps that you would be excited too. It's going to be a good year. Would you be around for it? Me too. Let's have a time of invitation. Brother Mark and the team, those leading us in our invitation, would you come forward? Here's how I'd invite you to respond today. Some of you have been considering a call the Lord has put on your heart to receive Jesus as your Savior. You recognize that we are all sinners in need of salvation and that we cannot save ourselves. But the gospel is that we can be saved if we will receive by faith salvation through Jesus Christ. And so if there's anyone here today who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior, I would tell you that the first step that you need to take is the step of receiving Jesus as your Savior. And go in public with your faith. this past Friday, Ken Freeman, the evangelist for Crossover Hope for West Kentucky, he was in town. We weren't anticipating to have him on Friday, but we were able to schedule some schools for him to do General Assembly for. We're still working on follow-up, but we had 25 individual students that said, I need to make a decision for the Lord in one day. That's a great start. Maybe you're here today and you made a decision for Jesus at the Ken Freeman event. We want to invite you to go public with your faith. Or maybe you're here today and you've never stood up and said, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I want to give you the opportunity this morning to do so. Another part of this invitation is I want to invite you, do you need to join the church? You've heard our vision. We've been honest about what we want to pour into this coming year. And I want to ask you, have you put your commitment on the table? Have you said, I'm going to belong to Lone Oak First Baptist. You can count on me and I'm going to count on you. If you've never made the decision to join the church, we want to invite you to come forward today. Make the decision to join Lone Oak First Baptist Church. We can explain to you more about what it means and how it brings value to your life. But would you make that decision today? I want to invite you where you are to stand. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Then we're going to have a time of invitation. Any decision you need to make public today, would you come forward and would you let us know? Take me or one of our ministers by the hand and let us know the decision you need to make. Father, we thank you for the day. What an incredible opportunity it is, Lord, that we could come together for dynamic worship. And Jesus, we pray that you were exalted and that you were honored and that you were pleased by our praises. And Lord, thank you for the fellowship to see our Christian brothers and sisters, Lord, to have ample opportunity as we were stuck in a hallway with them to talk. Lord, what a blessing it is to have a church that is growing and exciting like Lone Oak. And Lord, we thank you for giving us a vision. Lord, we know because the Bible teaches us is if we don't have focus for the future, we will have a funeral. And we're thankful that today you've allowed us to hear, Lord, the charge that you've put on my heart. And that we're taking active steps to make our church equipped, built up, and mobilized. And we pray that it would honor you. But now, Lord, there are some that need to make a decision. And we pray, God, that you would fill them with faith, give them courage, and lead them towards obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Invitation is open. Who needs to respond?